Children, you're dismissed to junior church at this time, and I invite you to turn. Actually, we'll come to our text today, but I think it's appropriate to address the elephant in the room, or the elephant that's not in the room, first. So just want to take a few moments and talk about what's going on and maybe how to respond correctly as God's children. So I'd like to read Psalm 46. And I get to do the devotional after the potluck meal, so I have plenty of time today. But I think this more appropriate time to just address what's happening in our culture and all of the things. I'm not coming to you as a physician or with any medical background, so keep that in mind and couch that in everything I say. All right? Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease. To the end of the earth he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Obviously, we live in interesting times. Unprecedented. I don't know of any time in my lifetime, and for some of you who are more seasoned than me, I don't know that there's any time that you could go back to where everything was just shut down, possibly going back to World War II, when things were just completely shut down under fear or threat of war. Shutting down state institutions, canceling massive events, all of these things that are happening are certainly things that grab our attention. And I want to say just a couple of things to it. I wrote something down. I don't know that I'll read it. But I think that there's a couple of responses that are inappropriate at these kind of times. One is to treat it lightly or to ignore the threat as though it is nothing. I think social media doesn't help in times like this when you have all kinds of people stating things that are, you know, happening and kind of putting out a conspiracy theory or other things like that. I think that the threat of the COVID-19 virus is a serious enough one that we should take all of the precautions and do what's wise and prudent. I just, you know, think that it's an appropriate response. And from a Christian vantage point, as a Christian, we also have to have a testimony in the world among us and not be perceived as foolish ignoramuses or dismissing what's going on. And so I just want to caution not to have a response like that. In my thinking, it's just from a practical standpoint. When large professional events are being canceled, like all of the NBA games and all of the college sports are being canceled, there's a lot of money involved in those kind of things. I mean, probably billions of dollars. And I don't think they would cancel those things if the threat wasn't something serious. See what I'm saying? So, just from a practical standpoint, those kind of decisions aren't made flippantly, because there's a lot of commerce and industry that are tied up with that. So you have that. But common sense also tells me that a virus doesn't just die in 2 weeks. So canceling things for 2 weeks, thinking that the threat is going to be gone, probably isn't real either. Because it's passed from one person to another, and it incubates for 2 weeks, and then to the next person for 2 weeks. So this isn't something that's just going to, like, be gone in April when flu season is over. I don't think. Just me, okay? I'm just telling you my musings, what I've been thinking. And so this isn't just going to go away. I think that it may get worse before it gets better. So we have to think through an appropriate response with wisdom and prudence, not acting in with our heads buried in the sand, nor living in fear. So, as a believer in Christ, we shouldn't be paralyzed with fear. Or panic about the future. In fact, if anyone should be living with courage, it should be the person who knows Christ. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do all of the things that are necessary. And just so you know from my heart, I didn't put out a email saying, please don't do this and do this. You probably have heard from every different media source to wash your hands and to do this and to do that. I mean, to the point of it becomes nauseous. I almost feel like, I know Vicki and I will say this, when you watch the news, you feel as though you must be an adolescent being instructed by the knowing ones of how to live your life. I mean, it's always kind of surprising to me that they'll have somebody out, for instance, in the winter, saying, now if you go out to shovel, don't go out for long periods of time in this cold because it could be hard on your heart. And don't lift like this because that could hurt your back. And it's like, you know, do people really need that kind of instruction? And if they do, I better not say. All right? You know what I'm saying? So when it comes to this, obviously, take all of the precautions that you would normally take. Practical, common sense things. And I'm not going to put an email out about make sure you use hand sanitizer and don't, you know, like, blow your nose in your hand and then shake hands with somebody. It's just at some point I would hope that we're all well-informed and knowledgeable about sanitary things. And we'll practice those things. I know I may take a little longer on this. I do have a full message prepared. Trust me. But there is within this whole thing a level of common sense that has to be applied, and of which I think the world has gone insane. And we have to tread that carefully, not arrogantly, not to be perceived arrogantly, but tread it with caution and compassion and meet the threat with all of the confidence of faith in Christ would give us. And really no more. So we meet today, and we gather like we are commanded to gather. And if the state would somehow mandate that we can't gather with more than 100, which is being put out there in some places. I think Ohio, I heard, was that there you can't have more than 100. Then we'll have two services, and we'll meet 50 in each service, or whatever we have to do. We're not gonna be arrogant and dismiss the warnings and the threats. Nor are we going to disobey God's command to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And along with that, you know, some may not meet with us because of their own conscience and their own concern for the health risks, and that's okay. The scriptures would speak very clearly to this, that we would never look down on a brother or sister who decides that because of the threat they absent themselves for a short period of time because of it. That's okay. And you ought to receive them with all of the kindness and love and respect as they think through this. Some people are more susceptible to threat with this than others. And with that in mind, then we respect them to think of their own health with this regard. So as we work through this together as a body, may we encourage each other and uphold each other in prayer. May we use wisdom and discretion. Please feel free to email me of concerns that you have or thoughts that you have on this. We'll speak of it as a leadership team. Because I was away, we haven't had a chance to, but we will, and we'll address this. But I'm just speaking, you know, from you know, my heart to you about this matter. Don't live in fear. Don't be paralyzed by the concern that's out there. God is in control. He hasn't stepped away from the throne. He's not blind to what's happening. He is, as the prophet wisely says, God's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, right? He doesn't have short arms. He has a long reach is the idea. And so God's not handicapped, or incapable of helping us. He's in control and He's on the throne. And I don't have to live in fear. But there's just the whole idea of not meeting today didn't even make sense to me. I went out to Aldi's and Walmart yesterday to shop for things. The stores were like packed. Really. Like packed. You know, there was a lot of empty shelves, specifically in toilet paper. Right? Which is, okay, we could have a lot of fun with that one, but I won't. Okay, but the point is, everybody was out, everybody was shopping, and so it seemed rather foolish to me that, in fact, I met several of you out when I was about. So, in fact, I had visitation while I was out there talking with people, right? So, the point I guess I'm saying is that nobody stopped going to the stores. So why would we stop going to church? It seems like that would be somewhat hypocritical to do one thing and not the other. And with all of this, you know, I guess we just have to show grace and kindness. It shouldn't be surprising to us that people would hoard supplies. I hope that isn't a surprise to you. I hope you're not scratching your head going, how selfish of people. How could they be this way? Just let's not be that way. Let's be the kind of people who live lovingly. And in a time when everyone is in panic, may the confidence of Christ be that which secures you and is your hope, so that you don't have to live in some kind of panic or fear that this will overtake you, as though God isn't watching or isn't in charge. So, again, I just didn't want to proceed without addressing this. I'll try to keep you emailed if you know of people that are not here because they cannot. We'll try to upload the messages online right away. I've already looked into live streaming, which is the last thing I want to do, honestly, is live stream our services, only because then people will have to look at me through a camera, which is probably far worse than in person. Maybe not. Maybe it's better. I don't know. Maybe they can Photoshop things. But I just, you know, that's not what I want to do, but I will do if that's necessary and it's helpful to people who can't be with us. But we will upload the services directly and allow people to be able to stay in tune with what's going on. So, again, if you have comments, questions, if you have concerns, please email me. I'm not speaking, again, from medical experience or trying to advise you. You must seek God and follow Him and do what your conscience permits you to do. And I'll respect that. But don't, no matter what you do, somehow live in fear over what's going on. And don't be a part of the hysteria and the panic that's a part of our culture, but instead be a person who is resting and not fretting, who is trusting in what in God's overall protection and care for our lives. And so I hope that that's a help to you. And with that, let's turn to the book of Colossians. Our text today is Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through verse 3. It is the text we have been, but we are actually going to get to the main point of the text finally. After the third week, you would think that that is the third Sunday that I've been in this text, that we would have got to the main point first. Not the case. This is actually the main point of what Paul is driving at as he's speaking. So, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of our Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think there's an outline for you in your bulletin. I titled the message, The Horizontal Mission of the Church. This is the activity of us reaching out to our world. And Paul spells this out a little bit as he's describing a little bit of his imprisonment to the church that's here. And so the proposition in this text that's explaining his ministry, Paul gives these lofty goals, and actually probably you could say unachievable goals, in the sense of, you know, his desire to see that every man is made mature and is brought into the full knowledge of assurance of Christ. That's beyond the ability to be able to do. Nevertheless, this is his goal, and it's one worthy of our ambition and of our earnest effort. And so, as I suggest to you, my proposition is that we strive for the same missional goal that was true of the first century church. That we seek within our ministry, and within the mission of this church, to grow one another in Christ Jesus to full maturity. This is the mission that Paul speaks of, and I think this is the focus of what the main purpose of what this text was about. So, in order to accomplish that goal, it's necessary to kind of break it down into manageable pieces so that we can understand it and act accordingly. And so, as you have in your bulletin, there are three vital parts for our consideration and action. We find, first of all, the essence of Christian mission. Paul says, you know, that he is preaching Christ, warning every man and teaching every man. And so the essence of Christian mission is the proclamation of Christ. The endeavor of Christian mission is spiritual maturity. That is growing those who have come to Christ into the full potential, if you would, in Christ Jesus. And so in this, I think there are three goals, and these probably we won't get to until after the family service. And then the exertion of Christian mission, the enthusiastic labor that's a part of it. Paul makes it clear that this stuff doesn't happen by just natural means without any effort. He speaks of his earnest effort, his passion that's a part of this, and the rigor that's a part of ministry. And I think that communicates very well from this text. And so I'm not going to go into a lot of the background. By now, hopefully, you know that this text is from Paul's heart to the Colossians, whom he had never met. It is a message that's describing his ministry and ultimately his desires. And so we already looked at some of the pieces that grab our attention, when it spoke about Paul's suffering, making up for what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. And we spoke about the fact that we are Christ's body, we're his hands, we're his feet, we're his mouth. And so as a church, when we suffer, ultimately Christ is suffering. And we kind of walked through some texts of Scripture that point that out. Secondly, we talked about this mystery that's found within this passage. And that is stated kind of emphatically, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery that was hidden from ages past is the mystery which is the church and the body of Christ, which makes up this whole passage, which is Christ abiding in the people of God. And so as we move into today's text, we're looking at really not those issues, those side issues that were digressions in this passage, but actually what Paul was driving at when he said, this is my mission. This is what I aim to do. This is what I desire to do. And you find them, and this is more of a thing that people who like the language and the linguistics kind of geek out on, but there are two henna clauses in this passage. Henna is a short demonstrative conjunction in the Greek language that gives purpose or reason or a description of why. And you see them in the word that. And so we preach Christ, Paul says, that, all right, that we may present every man perfect. Okay, so we're proclaiming the gospel for this stated purpose, that we might see every man made perfect. And then later, in the beginning of chapter 2, it says, and that, which is another henna clause, that your hearts may be encouraged together in love and attaining to all the riches and the full assurance, which is where I come up with those three ways and or three goals that are part of this. So that's where you see kind of the nuts and bolts of this. I hope that isn't too boring to you, but that as we look at this passage, really what Paul's doing is he's describing the intentional mission of the church, horizontal mission of the church. So I want to take just a little time and discuss it. Just keep going, all right? All right, but let's just take a few moments anyway. What do you think is the primary mission of the church? I'll ask these questions here, and then I'll come down. We'll talk. All right. What do you think is the primary mission of the church? Not talking about our doxology. Talking about our practical outreach, our mission, if you would, to this world. And so, what do you think the primary mission is of the church? Try to boil it down, if you could, in the simplest statements, the concise statements, if that's possible. How are we as a church accomplishing that goal or working toward that goal? How do we get distracted from that goal or that purpose? How do we get sidelined? Or how does broader Christianity get sidelined from that goal? What are some of the things that replace it? So it's not stated in that text, but I think we know that practically it's easy to get sidelined. So talk to me first. What is the primary mission of the church? What is the missional goal horizontally? Mike? All right. Make disciples. Okay, that's concise. Perfect. All right. Yes, Cindy? The Great Commission, all right, which includes making disciples, preach the gospel, baptize, and make disciples, okay? Right? Heal the brokenhearted, okay? Primary mission of the church. What is it? Anybody else want to say anything else? Claude? Glorify God? All right, it is. It is, doxologically. Now we're thinking practically, mission. This is the feet and hands part, okay? So I think it's make disciples. Preach the gospel, preach Christ, make Him known. Right? Make Him known, and then those who come to know Him mature, right? I think that's what this text is saying. Proclaim Christ, and those who come to know Him, we bring them along in their faith to full maturity, all right? So that they grow in the fullness of Christ. I think that's what this text is saying, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. So how are we doing on that? Okay? How can we get better on that? What sidetracks us? Or what sidetracks others? All right? Or how can we easily get distracted from that main mission, that main goal? Claude? Sin? That's pretty straightforward. And it's true. Right? Right? It does. Yeah. Somebody else? Go ahead, Patty. Okay, all right. We get busy doing ministry and forget what the mission is, right? Because we're so busy doing all of these things that we're like kind of lose track of what we're supposed to be doing in the first place. It's really easy to do that, isn't it? Especially for me, I'm kind of like ADD. I'm like the squirrel, like, you know, or the dog squirrel. It's like so easily distracted. And in our day and age, it's even easier to be distracted. There's so many important things. So, all right, what else? Anybody else? Sorry, Susie and then Janice. Okay, all right, good. The fear of man, right? I mean, just keep your religion to yourself. We don't want it out here in the public marketplace, right? You can have it. It's okay for you. Just keep it quiet and keep it over there. It's like, well, no. It's kind of hard to preach the gospel to the world if we're only speaking it to ourselves, right? So, who else? Yeah, go ahead. Okay. Yeah. It's more about how do we get people to listen than it is actually just going out and doing it, right? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So we can easily get sidetracked into, say, let's just say, helps ministries. There's a lot of needy people, and this area, this segment of society, therefore, let's have compassion on them and help them, which is not a bad thing, but we forget to take the gospel with us and preach the gospel and share Christ with them, right? Which is a mistake. Both are needed. It's important as a church to have compassionate ministries and reach people that way. But it should be a vehicle for the preaching of the gospel, not a replacement for the preaching of the gospel, right? And unfortunately, we see this a lot in mission work. Statistically, evangelical money, and I'm broader evangelicalism, the money that used to go for church planting all around the world, the amount of money, the lion's share is not church planting anymore and missions money. The lion's share of missions money is going towards helps ministries worldwide. And I'm not talking about necessarily fundamental circles, I'm talking about evangelicalism broadly. The lion's share of money is going to hospitals and schools and things worldwide, which are not bad things in and of themselves. But they're taking a lion's share of mission dollar that used to be for preaching the gospel and planting churches. So, all right. Anything else, Claude? Yeah. Yeah, things have changed a little bit culturally. And it can easily get distracted. And there's a lot of good things to get involved in. Even politics, we can get involved in a lot of things politically. And boy, there's no small amount of time that it can take and energy to get involved in those things. And it's good that some do. So I'm not dismissing that, but make sure you take the gospel with you. Make sure you preach the gospel. Make sure you seek to make disciples, no matter where God is moving you into that segment of society. So, all right? Okay. It's like 25 after. It's crazy. You didn't hear me say that. All right? Don't look at your watches. All right. So we have in this passage of Scripture, Paul's ministry model, if you would, in very concise statements, and very lofty goals that are a part of it. And as I said, there are three vital parts that are here. The first being the essence of Christian ministry. What is the boiling it down to its smallest common denominator? It is the preaching of Christ. And in this, there are really two modes you find Paul speaking about that modify, if you would, the proclamation of Christ. And so, as you think back to Christmas time and the incarnation of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas time, the fact that God was with us, Emmanuel, right? That's truly an amazing thought. It's unimaginable for us to think that God would take on human form and dwell and live like His creation. And it appropriately receives our worship and our adoration. But no less amazing, also meant to evoke worship and adoration, is what is found in this passage, namely, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The incarnation was Christ with us. The church is Christ in us. And so you find in this passage that this is what's going on, and it's speaking about this. And to this fact, and the glorious hope that comes with it, is this clarion message of the missional purpose of the church. Him, Christ in us. Him we preach. Him we proclaim. This thought and the intent must be central to all that we do, no matter how noble the endeavor. That has to be central to our doing, if you would. And so when individual churches and denominations veer away from the centrality of the preaching of Christ they inevitably lose their way and find themselves in a deep ditch. They've lost their purpose. I can't help but think of immediately off the top of my head is when your grandpa was still with us. And he would come, and I'm talking to Sue Hoyer, her grandpa, Howard Knutson, would come, and he would say, "Man, I love your preaching, Pastor." That wasn't what I meant to say. What I meant to say was, he would say, it's not about drama. Because he would say drama, not drama, right? He would say, it's not about drama. All these churches and their drama. Because at that time, when he was still with us, unable to visit, a lot of churches were not preaching. They took away the pulpit, and they put up a stage with lights, and they did little drama presentations with nice messages. And he would say, "I don't want any drama. We don't need any drama," something like that. All right. So, you know, when churches cease to do what was central to Christian mission, they inevitably lose their way. They inevitably lose the mission itself, which is what they were meant to do in the first place. There are many examples of this throughout church history. Churches, denominations, more appropriately, who have abandoned this mission. And you can see the effects. You don't have to go too far. You can just go a couple buildings over. And you can find a church building where people are gathering that still has the Christian name on it, but it has nothing to do with the gospel or gospel mission. They've long departed from the preaching of the gospel. Buildings abandoned, nearly empty, that are no more than social gatherings that at best have philanthropic purposes, but their purposes are loftier than the world's purpose. And you can find them all over our town and all over our nation. Empty buildings because they lost their way. Because Christ ceased to be central to the mission of the church. And the preaching of Christ ceased to take place. They stepped aside, went wayward, didn't believe in the Word of God and the miraculous account of the virgin birth and the divine work of God on the cross for our redemption. They left that all as old mythical things and departed in the wisdom of man to go their own way. Here in this text, the Holy Spirit-inspired Word is speaking through the apostle, and he gives his readers, us included, the essence of mission. Him we preach. There's no greater agenda. There's no greater purpose. There's no greater mission that we could ever contrive in all that we do. Nothing is greater than that. There's no the preaching of Christ and the glorious eternal hope that is attached with it must occupy our attention, must occupy our energy in all that we put our hands to do. Has to be that way. And so we find this single focus not only here in this passage, but we find it elsewhere, and probably the text that you're all thinking of, maybe if you're already thinking of that, you're thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 27, where he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom..." Never mind, you know the passage. All right, you can go there and read it later. I'm out of time. That went fast. All right. So, here back in our text, the word preach. The word preach is a compound word. It's not kerux, which is very common. Instead, it's kata alangenomen, which is angel. Kata angel is a... All right, you get it. It's a compound word. It means to announce, to declare, to bring forth the message, to proclaim. It's not the typical word that describes the heralding, but as a general term used for delivering a message. It occurs in other passages. You'll find them in the Scriptures, most specifically in Acts 17, verse 2, where it says there, Paul, as was his custom, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying that Jesus, whom I preach to you, is Christ. Same word. Philippians 1, verses 16 through 18. The former preach Christ. Paul is speaking about people who are antagonistic to his ministry. And he's saying this. He says, the former preach, same word, Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the later out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Same word. And in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. So coming back to our text, we should note that preaching of Christ is modified or described by two other words. It says, warning every man and teaching every man. So it's modified. Preaching Christ is modified here in these two words. And so you find this very clear. And I'll just end mentioning these two words and a little bit that goes along with them. So warning every man, to admonish, to exhort, to call to one side. It is a word that's used by its very nature, an aspect of confrontation, of confronting someone. And in this sense, it speaks of the message of repentance that comes along with the announcing of the gospel. It has the idea of calling one out of their darkness, calling them out of their evil deeds. And so this warning includes the idea of repentance that leads to faith and a corresponding walk of holiness that comes with it. There's much that can be said. The second word, teaching every man, is found here. And so the warning of teaching every man then takes those who have come to faith in Christ and have received Him by faith, now connecting them to the truth that is found in Christ Jesus. And so, while the first word of warning every man has a connotation of repentance and the need for repentance, this one has need for faith and the aspect of faith that goes along with it. It fits well with the Great Commission. And so we find this command, teaching all things. And so it has this idea of the whole counsel of God. So let me finish just with this thought. So in essence, the purpose of mission must be the preaching of Christ, which includes both warning and instruction. Negatively, it is a call out of the deeds of darkness, a call to the light of truth. And so it proclaims Christ and then comes alongside and instructs both the heart and the head about the teaching of Christ. So let me ask you, if that's the main mission of the church, how are you personally involved in that right now? How are we doing? When is the last time you've shared the gospel with someone? In what ways are you presently warning and teaching someone on a regular basis? I don't think we can kind of dismiss this out of hand as, yeah, that's idealistic, that's great, that's a goal, and not turn back inward and say, okay, how am I living this out? This is truth to be lived. And it is from a standpoint of our idealism of what we're aiming for, our goals. It is the essence of Christian ministry. But we cannot, and we must not, dismiss our own responsibility in being involved in this. And, I guess, further, talking through how our church can be more effective in proclaiming Christ and making Him known to the people in our community and beyond. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for our time, for the opportunity to be able to open Your Word and to be able to see, as Paul spoke of, the essence, the very main thing of Christian ministry. Help us not to get distracted from the task. And wherein we have been distracted, help us to get back to what we need to be doing. We live in a time when people are living in fear, when darkness is growing. May we be a people who live with confidence and live lovingly toward those who are around us, taking the gospel and the hope that we find in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.